Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Joel 2, verses 23 through 32. You can join us, follow along on page 848 in your pew Bible. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain, as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Holy wisdom, holy words.
Thanks be to God. Lillian and Samuel, you want to come up for a minute? It's okay, does Lillian want to stay there for now? That's fine. Hi, Samuel. In school, have they taught you how to pray? You know, sometimes they tell us prayers like the Johnny Appleseed prayer that we pray right before we eat. Do you say prayer sometimes before you eat? Sometimes we do, don't we? And you know, the problem, a lot of times, this is a problem that preachers have. We get to where we want people to think we pray really good, right? People hear us, they invite us to pray all the time, and we want to pray really good. So everybody likes the way we pray. But you know, it's not about us when we pray. It's about God. It's about God. When we're praying before we eat, we're thanking God for the food. And you know, in the story that I'm about to read, that's the prayer that Jesus thought was the best prayer was not the one that said, "Look at me, look how good I pray." It's the one that said, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." In some places they call that the Jesus prayer. "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, a sinner." Let's pray together. Want to hold hands? No? Okay. Lord God, we thank you that you don't care how good we pray or how well we pray. Lord, that you know what we're going to say even before we say it. And you love us. And when we pray with humility, that's when it pleases you most. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Want to go back? Sit with your mom and dad now? Huh? Sammy, want to come back? Here, want to go back to your mom? Somebody got a really nice haircut. Glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay this burden down, glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay this burden down, Lord, burden down, Lord, when I lay this burden down, Lord, burden down, Lord, when I lay this burden down, no more sickness, no more sorrow, when I lay this burden down, no more sickness, no more sorrow, when I lay this burden down. Gonna walk hand with the angels, when I lay this burden down. Gonna walk hand with the angels, when I lay this burden down. Going home to live with Jesus, when I lay this burden down. Going home to live with Jesus, when I lay this burden down. Gonna be with all my family, when I lay this burden down. Gonna be with all my family, when I lay this burden down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, when I lay this burden down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, when I lay this burden down. Our next reading is from the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Consider the following two descriptions. First is a group of persons who have dedicated their life to obeying God in every detail. They avoid people who are part of a bad crowd. They give regularly and generously to the church. They practice spiritual disciplines, such as prayer and fasting, to improve their relationship to God. They study the scriptures and take seriously what they read. Second, there's a group of persons who work for the government in order to enrich themselves. They overcharge their fellow citizens. They aren't allowed among good people because they are widely viewed as traitors. They readily admit that they are not good people and they are in need of help. Now, considering these two groups, which do you want as a member of your church? Or even more to the point, to which group do you belong? Who are you? Most of us probably identify with group one, or at least aspire to be more like those in group one. While we might not see ourselves as disciplined or holy, we at least believe we should avoid bad people who might influence us to do bad things. We know we should give regularly and generously to the church. We know we should study the scripture, pray, fast. Group one is made up of religious people. The people who heard Jesus' parable would also believe that group one is the better group to be. So like us, it would have been a surprise to hear Jesus say that a member of group two was the one who went home justified. Note that the word justified does not mean that a person is sinless. It means that God has reconciled the person to God's self. The definition of justified that sticks with me is that I am made just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned by the grace of God. And God justifies whom God will, not whom I choose. I recently read a book called Pastrix, The Cranky, Beautiful Faith of a Sinner and Saint by Nadia Bowles Weber. Nadia is a Lutheran pastor who is quite unconventional. She's a recovering alcoholic who sports many tattoos, and who was raised in a very conservative fundamentalist church. She was raised to believe that Christianity was all about being good and following the rules. Now she's an ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, pastor in a mainline church with a congregation that she describes as inclusive, meaning that there are many members who've been traditionally rejected by the church. Now, in Pastrix, Nadia tells a story on herself, of a time when she was in a coffee shop and saw a person about whom she had just seen a documentary film. This person is one that Nadia describes as intersex. Now, intersex is a general term used for a variety of conditions in which a person is born with a reproductive or sexual anatomy that doesn't fit the typical definitions of male or female. Nadia felt herself repulsed by this person. Later, upon reflecting on the experience, she remembered that the first Gentile baptized in the Bible is an Ethiopian eunuch, a person who in his day and time was deemed unclean and ineligible to be admitted to the temple. In fact, the law of Moses written in Leviticus was interpreted to exclude eunuchs from the temple. Interestingly, the story of Philip baptizing the eunuch says that the eunuch was coming from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship. Nadia realizes that no matter how hard she tries to be good by being inclusive, she falls short. She has fallen into the trap that all of us as Christians tend to fall into. She's tried to earn God's favor by being good. In her own way, just like all of us, she's tried to be part of group one and has looked down on group two. This tendency is all too common among Christians of all descriptions. We're inclined to look at those who are not doing right, as we define it, and judge them. We are more inclined to look at the other group and see what is wrong with them, particularly in contrast with what we see as being right with us. It's not that our efforts to improve ourselves is wrong. It's that our reason for those efforts is wrong. It's all too easy to become self-righteous. This reminds me of the man who was stopped by a police officer for rolling through a stop sign. Officer, license and registration, please. Driver, why? Officer, because you failed to stop at the stop sign back there. Driver, but I slowed down and could see that no cars were coming. Officer, but it's a stop sign, sir. It doesn't matter if it was clear. You still needed to stop before setting off again. License and registration, please. Driver, self-righteously. All right then, officer, explain to me the difference between stopping and slowing down. Surely it's open to misinterpretation. The officer says, all right then, step out of your car, please, sir. The driver steps out of his car and the officer throws him to the ground, pulls his baton and starts beating him with it continually. Now then, says the officer, do you want me to stop or slow down? Praying more or praying rightly does not earn the love of God. Giving to the church or to charity does not earn the love of God. Fasting does not earn the love of God. Avoiding bad people and bad influences does not earn the love of God. Why? Because nothing we can do can earn the love of God. We already have it. We are loved already just as we are. And those people in group two are also loved as they are. It doesn't matter who they are or who they plan to vote for. It does not matter whether they support issues we think are immoral. It does not matter if they game the system and gain advantage and take advantage of the government. It does not matter if they are inclusive or not, included or not, or in a group we approve of. God loves them anyway and wants a relationship with them anyway. This parable has often been described as a parable about prayer. And indeed, the two persons described in the parable are praying. Indeed, Jesus indicates that the prayer of one is more acceptable to God than the prayer of the other. But if we focus on praying better in order to earn God's favor, we're missing the point. This short parable states the point right up front and restates the point again at the end. Listen to the first verse again. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. End quote. The point is, we are not to trust in ourselves as righteous. We are not to regard others with contempt who we do not see as meeting our standard of righteousness. Neither you nor I nor anyone else has earned God's love or favor, or can earn God's love or favor. It's the free gift of God to all of us. That gift is given even to those we might deem to be deplorable. That gift is given even to those whom we may deem to be unworthy because they have broken some laws, had an abortion, entered the country illegally, or whatever conduct we find to be wrong. In the eyes of Jesus, we are all loved. We are all members of one group, the beneficiaries of the grace of God. In the eyes of Jesus, we are all to approach God with the attitude that we are unworthy, and nothing we can do can earn the love of God, who already loves us more than we even love ourselves. We are all welcome in the church, the body of Christ, not because we are deserving, but because we are loved. So does that mean we don't have to do good? No. It means that we try to live as God wants us to live, not to earn God's favor, but because we're loved already. We respond to the love and grace of God with gratitude by keeping God's commandments, loving God, loving neighbor, because that is how we return God's love, not earn it. The more we trust our own efforts, the more we fail. The more we look to God as the source of forgiveness and reconciliation, the more we succeed. That's why the parable ends with the words, quote, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted," end quote. Now, exalted is a strange word, and probably not the one we use on the street, unless we're singing along with a local Christian radio station. The meaning is intended to be the opposite of being humble. Interestingly, This verse is word for word the same as the verse in Luke 14:11, which I preached about in August under the sermon title, Humility. As you may recall, in the parable of the dinner guests, Jesus quotes a proverb which tells guests at a formal dinner not to seek the best seats, or they might be embarrassed by having to be asked to move to a lesser seat. Similarly, Jesus tells the host of the dinner not to invite people to the dinner just to seek his own advantage. The point there, as here, is that our position in relationship with God is not made higher or lower by our own efforts, but is at the invitation and initiation of God. God invites us to the table. God invites us to the church. God includes us. God loves and includes the self-righteous in group one, even me. God loves and includes the sinner in group two, even me. Thanks be to our God and our loving Savior, who gives us what we do not deserve. Amen. Having heard the word of God read today,